You know, after those very fine words, I hate to say some of the things that I might say about Brother McClish and some others. These lectureships are something else. Time flies so rapidly. I recall the first in 1982, and I do so because that same year we commenced one in Dalhart, Texas, in 1982, the very next month. In fact, we almost got snowed in. But I remember that for various reasons. I'm glad Brother Curtis Cates is here also, and some others. And I'm glad the subject is the works of the law versus the hearing of faith. I've always thought there was a lot of grace under the system of faith and grace. But sometimes it's not when these men say 37 minutes to 35 minutes, and here they come. It becomes a matter of law. That may be the only amen we get. Some of you will probably know that at times I refer to this as my noodle doodle. And I'll have that word for you in our text today from the language. We've had in the last several years a very serious and solemn series of studies on 1 Corinthians. And then, of course, on Hebrews, Revelation, Acts, and now on Galatians. Last year, I wrote Brother Alan Heyer's manuscript for him, or the Spiritual Sword Lectureship. When I heard that Brother Bedub McClish was released from his prior preaching engagement, I immediately called one of the elders here, said, I know the man that you ought to get. And finally, after 3 or 4 months, they secured Brother McClish. Last year, I wrote a manuscript that might have been his or in his place for the 20th annual Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship. The Galatian lectureship for the second year in Dalhart did not develop. And some of us had written 3 and 4 manuscripts for that lectureship, and some of us have not had those returned, by the way. So I thought surely Dove might consider all the past, you know, with grace and let me use one of those 3 and sneak in, but no, he didn't. So this is our 4th on the book of Galatians. This lectureship, having begun in 1982 in the month of November, I believe perhaps has grown more rapidly, and for various reasons, than any lectureship in our brotherhood. I would say both numerically and, of course, in outreach across the waters, by way of its attendance, its books, its tape messages, and etc. It has become a focal point, a real center of attraction and attention. And I think that's done for various spiritual ingredients. One keystone being the men who are behind the program, Brethren McClish and Ledbetter and Smith. These men stand very valiantly for the truth, and it's a real high honor for me to be associated with them. Be on such a loyal team of God-fearing, faith-proclaiming, and soul-saving individuals. And I appreciate very much the honor today on this lectureship. I've outlined Galatians 3. My text is found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And for the body of the material after the text, which I've called the consigned context, we're going to discuss 4 major points as time permits. We are going to discuss these points in this order: the stringent scolding of verse 1, the examined experience of verses 2 through 5, the Abrahamic averment of verses 6 through 9, and then I'll conclude with the scripture and salvation on verses 10 through 14. I realize my charge of these 14 verses. They could very easily be categorized into 3 topics, 3 sections. That would indeed make a very fine and very splendid lecture. And that would be verses 1 through 5, 6 through 9, and 10 through 14. But I want to delve into that a little bit more in depth. And I may break up a major point, but I want to start with verse 1. And let that be our major point. But first of all, let's read the text together. And I'll be doing this from the American Standard Translation. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, Who did bewitch you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified. This only would I learn from you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it be indeed in vain. He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm going today to take the time, and I might do so because of having been influenced in this passage by reading and rereading and studying it. Before we go into what we're calling the stringent scolding found in verse 1, I want to mention several things that you and I might overlook by just a slight reading of these 14 verses, which is, of course, our charge. No doubt in my mind that the caption of the lesson assigned me by these brethren is found in the wording of the text itself. For in verses 2 and 5 are found the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The major words of our text, verses 1 through 14, seemingly are the law, which is found 7 times, that's once every 2 verses, and faith, which is found 8 times, just a little bit more than once every 2 verses. Now concerning first of all the law, let me mention 3 things. The law is found 7 times in these 14 verses. In verses 2, 5, 10, 11, 12, and 13, being found in verse 10 twice. The works of the law is found 3 times, being found in verses 2, 5, and 10. The book of the law is found once, being found in verse 10. When you leave that, the law, you come in contact with the faith or faith. And that's found numerous times. The hearing of faith is found twice, verses 2 and 5. All faith is found 5 times, verses 2, 5, 7, 9, and 12. Through faith is found once, verse 14. By faith is found twice, verse 8 and 11. And then you find the word faithful, which is a Greek verbal adjective, found once in verse 9. And you find the word believed, found once in verse 6. Those are a lot of words and phrases in a few short 14 verses. But they would actually augment the idea of the caption, the work of the law versus the hearing of faith. But there are various other things mentioned. As I read and reread, I was impressed with the various prominent people and the different personalities and the description of the same being found in these 14 verses. This is the only time, I believe, as far as I know, in reading the Galatian letter, all 6 chapters, that you find the word Galatians. It's found in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians. And yet I realize in chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And yet indirectly, when you find about the Galatians, you find certain things. From you and receive ye, verse 2. Are you or are ye, verse 3. To you and among you found in verse 5. Are ye found twice in verse 3. Did ye found once in verse 4. Jesus Christ in this section is found three times. Verses 1, 3, and 14. Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit or simply the Spirit is found four times, verses 2, 3, 5, and 14. God is found three times, those being in verse 6, 8, and 11. And I am sure along with J.D. McGarvey that the pronoun he refers to God as found in verse 8. Abraham is found five times, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and verse 14. The term Gentiles found twice, verse 8 and verse 14. Although the word nations and the word Gentiles being the same Greek word, found, of course, in verse 8. And as you proceed, your mind almost becomes boggled. How do you develop the lesson? Which way do you go? Because of other words. For instance, righteousness is found in verse 6, and the righteous in verse 11. Blessing is found in verse 14, and blessed in verses 8 and 9. The word curse and or curse, found twice in verse 10, and three times in verse 13. And then you get a threefold great study in the words justified, verse 11, redeemed, verse 13, and the word promise found in verse 14. The gospel is found in verse 8, crucified in verse 1. Most important, I believe, is the idea of the gospel, that is, the scriptures. And here, beginning in verse 8, they are personified. We have the scripture itself speaking. And it is written found twice. The word written found three times, but the phrase it is written found twice, that being in verse 10, verse 13. I'm not for sure the text in the book says verses 10 and verse 13. If you want to add verse 10 to verse 13, then you may do so at your own discretion. But as you begin reading this section, when you finish with about verse 6, you begin to find that the Apostle Paul brings into play all our various Old Testament scriptures, six to be in fact. And I'm standing in the pulpit today at this time, and I had not intended to say that, where at one time men despised some men preaching out of the Old Testament. In fact, it was here in this pulpit that a man caught my coattail when I had finished a lesson having quoted just two verses and said, "You're throwing out garbage." And I walked away. He caught me again and I walked away. But the idea, he did not owe me an apology, but he owed God one. And don't you ever call the Word of God, the Old Testament or New, garbage in my presence. You owe God an apology, not man. And the Apostle Paul in this section begins to get down to the nitty-gritty. He employs his pen by using the Old Testament. Genesis 15, 6. Genesis 12 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 26, 27. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Leviticus 18, verse 5. And he closes with Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. There's another very interesting thing about the section of Scripture, Galatians 3, 1 through 14. And that is when you begin in verse 2, you find a series of questions. In verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, you will find at least one question in each section. Now the division, as I mentioned before, might be divided differently. But I want us to begin in verse 1. And we've entitled that, The Stringent Scolding. Now I have a section or two in the book that deal with the positive and negative in just bypassing. And brethren, they are positive and never negative, need to read this section. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified. Word study is very interesting, and I like philology, the love of words. I like to look at the root word, the stem, and so forth. The word here for foolish comes from a word, anoitos, and it means not understanding, unwise, or foolish. It signifies that they have been plying the noose. There's my noodle doodle. The mind, like revealed in Luke 24 and verse 25. Now, there are two words in Koine Greek, sometimes translated foolish. Here is one. But there is another word, aphren or aphron, from the term aphren. The word P-H-R-E-N is the mind. But it has on it the alpha privative, which negates it. A friend. In this instance, they were not developing the important use of the mind. What they were doing was senseless. It was an unworthy lack of understanding. But the other word that is not here used, as I would quote the man that worked with Mr. Westcott, Mr. Hort, he said, it's a reckless and inconsiderate habit of mind. It's a want of mental sanity and sobriety, and I'd use the word perception. I believe it's a well-known fact that the Galatians were men of well-known intellectual capacity. If that's true, how could Paul address them, oh, foolish Galatians? Their foolishness was found in not detecting the fallacious reasoning of the Judaizers. That was hard for Paul to understand. So he says, you're using your mind in a very reckless, really, senseless, unworthy task of real consideration and understanding. So the verse says, O foolish Galatians, who? Who come from a little word, tis, T-I-S, and it's singular. Seemed to indicate that someone among them, maybe some particular one, because in Galatians 5 and verse 7, Paul said, you were running well. Who? Same word, singular. Maybe there is someone, some man or some woman, some particular person, who had bewitched, or who had fascinated them. You know, when I think of the subject of astrology and the palmists and crystal gazers, I think somewhat of this verse. These men, these Galatians, these brethren in Christ, had been bewitched, had been fascinated. There is a word here, but kind of meant, kin to speak, to bring evil on one by feigned praise or by the evil eye, hoodoo, to lead astray by evil art. And all Paul is saying when he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? Paul is saying, there is someone who has confused or twisted your minds. They have fascinated you by a certain message. They have done this, you giving ear to that, are being led astray. And that's the reason for the rebuke. That sounds a little bit like Galatians 1, 6 through 9, doesn't it? The perverted message. But then the rebuke becomes stronger when Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? Then he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified. The term openly set forth is from a word, pro grapho. Pro meaning before, and grapho meaning to write. It means a placard, to post up. It is used as a father who would post a proclamation on the wall and state publicly that he was no longer responsible for the debt incurred by his son. Now what Paul is saying by using this, he says Christ has been presented to you Galatians in such a clear and painful way right before your eyes. And of course the word crucified is very important, found in verses like Matthew 20:19 and 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. But there before the Galatians, these who are now foolish and unwise, they have forgotten the cross and the crucifixion. Paul is saying Jesus Christ was before you openly set forth. He was proclaimed, posted up, and placarded. I painted it before your eyes. These people had rejected the very thing Paul preached. And I need to add here that for brethren that want to be positive and never negative, they need to remember the stringent scolding that Paul gave to our brethren in Galatia. And the example is set regardless of the reason for forgetting Christ as a crucified. And brethren, we, speaking truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, need to, as we see people being drawn away or moved away from the Christ and Him crucified, need to in love rebuke the same. If that means being negative, then so be it. The second section is Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, recalling that the examined experience. In verses 2 through 5, we have really Paul's first argument about the work of the law versus the hearing of faith. So in relation to these Galatians being so foolish, being moved away from the Christ crucified, Paul asks a series of questions. Question 1 in verse 2. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I like what Brother McGarvey said on pages 264 and 5 of his book, by McGarvey and Pendleton. He said, I need to ask you but one test question to utterly condemn your conduct. I will refer to your own experience. Did you receive the Spirit by these works of the law, which these gospel perverters would have you perform? Or did you receive him by hearing and believing the gospel which I preach? The context itself assures us they had received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. And that's made clear when you examine both verse 5 and verse 14. Along perhaps with Galatians chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. When the Apostle Paul makes mention how we become the sons of God. The law had been replaced by faith, and Paul is going to show that by a series of questions, this being the first. The hearing of faith as taught here certainly means obedience to the faith. And I believe Romans 1, verse 5, and Romans 16, verse 26, would explanify that completely. Question number 2, found in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? The word so here is very emphatic. It informs us very clearly that Paul does not take lightly the insistence that one must conform to the law of Moses, particularly to that rite we call circumcision. In Galatians 5 and verse 9, Paul later on says that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And that teaching that one must abide by the law, commit himself to circumcision, could, if left unchecked, leaven the whole lump. Seems to me that having begun in the Spirit is equal to Paul's statement, the hearing of faith. It also seems that perfected in the flesh is synonymous with the works of the law. If this is the case, and I believe it is, then we have one of the greatest contrasts in this section with the gospel and the law of Moses ever written in holy pages. These Galatians were turning away from their spiritual graces to the spirit of the fleshly, outward rites and forms of the fleshly relations and fleshly ordinances and services. Not of a Christ, but of the Spirit. And I would have the reader take note of many verses, like in 1 Corinthians 3 or Hebrews 9. Now the third question found in verse 4. Paul said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? The word for suffer, epathete, from the word pascho, meaning to suffer. Here it is second aorist active indicative. Some take it literally, and we do, unless we have meaning for taking it otherwise. Sometimes it may be used in a neutral sense. But when you and I can recall from our study of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14, in verses 2, 5, 19, and 22, we find that they suffered under persecution, then we are forced to take it in a very literal sense here. The question in doubt as to whether or not their suffering will be in vain depends upon whether or not they will submit themselves and yield themselves to the Judaizers. You'll find the same word used in Galatians 4, verse 11 and verse 20. Now the fourth question. He therefore that supplieth the Spirit, or to you the Spirit, and worketh the miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? The fourth question relative to their experience in the Christian faith is substantially the same as the second question in verse 2. Again, I'd like to quote Brother McGarvey. According to the unvarying rule of Paul's writings, the pronoun he in this verse refers to God rather than to God's minister. Though the latter, he said, might seem to make a smoother reading. The idea is this. Does God, who works miracles among you, do it as a result of your obedience to the law, or because you have heard the gospel and believed it? Then he says, verily, by your belief. And so he says, our case is like Abraham's. Page 265. There should not be a single doubt in anyone's mind when you read verses like Acts 8, 14 through 18, or Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, that the miraculous event came through the gospel and not by the law. And that brings us to the third division, the Abrahamic averment found in verses 6 through 9. Here is one of the great contributions of the book of Galatians. That of the unequivocal, unmistakable, unambiguous clarification of the association between the promise of God to Abraham, the law of Moses, and the faith in Jesus Christ. When verse 6 begins, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. The even as, from the Greek word kathos, introduces the topic of this particular verse. They have been using the law. They cherish the relationship to Abraham. And now Paul is going to outdo the Judaizers and go back behind Moses to Abraham, who was justified by faith. It was by faith, and they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful man of God, Abraham. So Paul here brings into play Genesis 15, verse 6, likewise as he does in Romans 4, and verse 3, and James does in chapter 2, 23. He refers to Abraham's obedient and submissive faith. It was that he believed God, and that was reckoned. And both of those words are very important and probably would make a chapter in the book. He believed God, obedient faith. It was reckoned unto him. It was credited unto him for righteousness. Then we have the Greek preposition eis, for, in order to obtain. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for, in order to obtain righteousness or justification. That did not come through circumcision. That did not come through the law. That came through and by his system of faith. The only kind of faith that can and does lead to justification. Romans 3:28, Galatians 2:16. Keep in mind, Galatians 3:17, that this was 430 years before the giving of the law of Moses. And then the Bible says in chapter 3 and about verse 19, the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come. And of course that seed was Christ. Question, who then are the sons or children of Abraham? With one stroke of his pen, Paul clarifies that by saying in verse 7, they that are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And there are numerous verses in the New Testament that would prove that. Abraham's children are not those who are born of the flesh, but who walk by faith. And that's the good news from and through Abraham. Gentiles could be justified by faith, yea, all nations. And that was a promise. Genesis 12, verse 3, the second verse he brings from the Old Testament. But another question, who then is it that is blessed? Question found in verse 9. Again, with one stroke of his pen, Paul says, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. The blessing of the great friend of God, Isaiah 41, 8, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, is found in James 2, 23. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, the word the earth are left out in the text of the Galatian letter, chapter 3. Be it known then, to walk after Abraham means to imitate Abraham. Normally, when you find the word walk after, you have the definition of imitating. And they that walk after Abraham imitate Abraham. How do they do that? Believing in God and practicing the system that justified him. Grace and mercy of God being justified by faith does not rule out obedience to God, but involves our works of love. A few years ago at the Spiritual Sword Lectureship, Brother James W. Boyd, now residing out of local full-time work in McMinnville, Tennessee, made this statement. Recognizing that the Jews relied so heavily on the law of Moses and also looked with great respect and awe toward Abraham, Paul showed that Abraham was made acceptable before God according to the same plan, in principle, by which men are made acceptable by Christ. God promised Abraham, in thee shall all the nation be blessed. The one through whom these blessings would come was by thy seed, which is Christ. God approved of Abraham by and through his system of faith. It was by his system of faith that all men would be justified through Christ. It was obvious that Abraham was not made acceptable by the law given through Moses, because the law came 430 years after God's promise was given. In that quote from Brother James W. Boyd, he enumerated every verse after every particular thought. Of course, that's found, I'm sure, in the book, and I haven't read that manuscript yet, or as it appeared in the book. Sometimes it's good to check those, isn't it? Sometimes we find mistakes. We just concluded the Spiritual Sword Lectureship. Colossians 2 now is my topic. The fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. And both in the index and the caption of the book, it said, the fullness of the gospel is in Christ. Well, that may be true, but that wasn't Colossians 2, verse 9. Need we make it any clearer than simply by stating this fact? Gentiles could never be children of God if they had to be of Abraham after the flesh. Also, that would violate and contradict the promise of Genesis 12, reiterated in Galatians 3, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Gentiles could never be children of God if they had to be children of God by Abraham after the flesh. And that brings us to verses 10 through 14, the scripture and salvation. As I was doing the research for this particular manuscript, trying to wind it up, it was during this particular debate that I see a book entitled The McClish and Billingsley Debate. And the deadline was the 15th. Can you imagine anybody giving a deadline on the 15th and debate commencing on the 16th? But that's Doug McClish. Very fine, faithful, godly friend. But I read this section, I thought of numerous ways that it might be developed. The curse of the law might be one. That which the law could not supply, number two. Salvation by Christ made a curse for us, number three. But as I look at the scripture being personified and the use of the Old Testament verses in six different instances, I thought I'd just outline it, the scripture and salvation. In verses 10 through 14, then we find Paul's last major argument of this section. And I want to say that after Paul had finished his self-vindication, he, as one man said, in regular theological manner, began to expound and defend the doctrine of justification by faith without the deeds of the law. So he is now going to finish that system. We believe so strongly in the Word of God, in that it is written, or thus saith the Lord, letting the Bible speak. Paul goes right to the blessing of faith, to the curse of the law. Now, if that's not giving a positive and a negative, I don't know what it is. We need to speak positively, and especially that which is negative. The blessing of justification by faith also declares a negative way, not by the law. I have a sentence that I want to read in the book. I guess since I wrote it, I ought to know it, but I'd like to read it. Today's positive pleasantness needs to wrestle with his Holy Spirit-inspired Pauline punching. First, with a right, the positive, then with a left, the negative, as it takes both spiritual gloves to do battle for the sake of the truth of God. So the writer says then in verse 10, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. We can see evidently some will be cursed, some will be under a blessing. And so the great apostle gives a meaning now of Deuteronomy 27. 26. By showing that in order for a person to be justified by the works of the law, he must continue in all the law required. The law demanded it. Let all these Galatians know again that the law in of itself was never meant to stand without Christ and the system of faith which came through Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9 following. Only Christ and his blood could find and make a man free from sin. Then in verse 11 he says, the just shall live by faith. And to prove this, he goes back to Habakkuk 2 in verse 4, which he used in Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. Really, it is out of faith, from faith, unto faith. The whole system is a matter of faith, from beginning to end a matter of faith. And I want to inject here, since we have some written and time is almost up, some believe and some don't believe, and some faith is not saving faith, Galatians 5:6 and John 12:42. I am a five-fingered man. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But watch it. Hear, believe. And sometimes we draw up a block. This block hear, this block believe. This block repent. You don't block off believe in that one category. The whole system is a matter of faith. From beginning to end. Now, we make a mistake in preaching and teaching when we leave the idea, here is hear, and then here is believe. That's all the belief. Not so. From faith unto faith, or out of faith unto faith. Now, number three, the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them, verse 12. The thought of verse 11 is here enhanced. In fact, he goes back to verse 10. To teach the law does not justify, but the law does condemn. He brings in play Leviticus 18, verse 5, which says, ye shall therefore keep my commandments, or my statutes, mine ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Jehovah. The law commanded complete obedience. It did not rest on mercy, faith, and grace. And the great contrast, of course, can clearly be seen. Because in Christ we have Him who can suffer with us. He can succor with us, Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Found in verse 13. The word redeemed is a very important word. And if we had Brother Guy and Woods' How to Read the Greek New Testament, and a diagram in the back of that with all the Greek prepositions, we could easily explain what this is. There was a curse over us. We were under a curse. But Christ became that curse for us. And I think I'll just read this section. Out from, that is ek, under, hupo, the curse of law, having become a curse for us. Here the graphic picture is completed. We were under hupo, that is a curse. But Christ became a curse over us. And so between us and the overhanging curse which fell on Him instead of us. Therefore He bought us out of, and we are free from the curse which He took on Himself. And doesn't that make Isaiah 53 mean a little bit more to us? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. Verse 14. And that's the last part of Paul's argument that he now gives. If they turn back to the law, the blessing of Abraham would become of none effect. They had become obedient to the gospel, and Paul is saying you must remain in the gospel and not be removed from the gospel. Galatians 1 and verse 6. New Testament Greek, we're taught that hina plus a subjunctive is a purpose clause. And if you read the section carefully, you'll find in these verses two purpose clauses: that, and the word may being subjunctive. Through Jesus Christ, our atonement, the curse had been removed from us. The blessing of Abraham is on the Gentiles. And we have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Whereas the law condemned, Christ redeemed. Indeed, the curse bearing led the way, prepared for the way of the blessing which was to bless all nations. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But I want to close by not reiterating the outline, but simply saying this. The law was our tutor and our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And brethren, the law was perfect for the purpose for which it was intended. Our perfect God never did give an imperfect law. But the fault was with the people. Now, as we think about the law being perfect, did it do what it was set out to do? The law brought us to Christ. And it fulfilled that. There was no mistake in the law. The law is perfect. The imperfect God did not give an imperfect law. The law accomplished what it was set out to do. And that it did. That the blessing of Abraham in Christ, that we might receive that promise through faith, and thank God we can.